Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Well, church, good morning, and it's good to see you here today. Obviously, holiday weekend, a lot of people take it as the last hurrah because there's a very big gap between this and the spring break for the kids. So a lot of folks like to head out of town. Let's be in prayer for those who are traveling. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to take a look at Ruth chapter 2 today as we continue in our Overcome series. If you don't have a Bible with you, the blue ones in front of you are the ones in English. It'll be behind me here in just one second. For those of you at home, thank you for tuning in and joining us this morning via our YouTube page. And you'll see the text come over your screen. If we could stand together once again, church, as a show of respect to God's Word, Ruth chapter 2, Word of God. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. Do I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls?" At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning, on this holiday weekend, and look into your word. And now I pray, God, that you would be here, that these words would be yours, that this message would be yours, that you would speak directly to us and to those who are watching as well online. We thank you for our church. We pray for those who are traveling, that you would take them and bring them back safely to us once again to worship together next Sunday. And now, Father, would your Holy Spirit fill this place? Would it touch our minds? Would it refresh our souls? Would it truly impact our hearts as we come into contact with your word and with your truth? We're here for you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus who makes all this possible. In his precious name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, last week, I introduced you into this new series here in the book of Ruth that we kind of jumped into last week. One thing I said last week, we're calling it Overcome, because I have noticed that even within the Christian community, within the church community, there is kind of a general fear. The pandemic continues to do its thing. There's a new variant. People are kind of a little bit timid, a little bit afraid of that. There is the rising cost of living, the inflation. There's turmoil in Washington. There's stuff happening overseas. So there's a general sense where things are uneven and things are uneasy. And I've just kind of sensed that just in general in talking to Christians across the board, not only in our church. And so I wanted to kind of start the year off as I did last year. Last year we did a reset series where we kind of reset ourselves into the DNA of the gospel and the DNA of our church. And so this year I really wanted to stress how God is greater than a variant, how God is greater than inflation, how God is greater than happenings in Washington, how God is greater than politics. He's greater than all this. And because Christ has overcome, you have overcome. And I wanted to just give that to you right as the year begins to kind of set the tone for your year. Now, last week when we looked at Ruth chapter 1, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. I'll just highlight this one thing that I said. There is a rhythm of life, a coming and going, and that's what you see in that chapter. This family has to go away because there is famine in the land, there's no food, and then they have to make their way back again. They gain a lot, it seems, and they lose a lot on the way back. And we talked about how in life we gain and we lose along the way. The question becomes, will you allow Christ into those kind of, the image I used was a bomb going off into the craters in your life, or will you allow yourself to be paralyzed and run in circles inside that crater, not taking advantage of the power of God to kind of lift you up and move you forward? Well, this chapter also hits on a very basic theme for humans, survival. Here you have Ruth and Naomi who are now settled into Bethlehem, and they are hungry and they have to eat something. And so in the same way that we share this with kind of everything in the animal kingdom, you eat to survive, these two women have to also stress themselves out and take a risk in order to survive. But there's a deeper survival happening underneath, because there's two kinds of survival for us, correct? There is the physical survival that all of us experience on a daily basis. I go out to work to put food on the table, we say. But there's also the deeper spiritual survival that we're kind of dealing with here today. And so we'll jump right into it. Our first point starts off where last week left off. Last week, I really tried to emphasize how the gospel is this good news, obviously, of what God has done for us in Christ, and how even in the darkest moments, there is always a glimmer of light of hope. And here comes the harvest beginning. And so the text gives you all this terrible, awful information, how Naomi goes from being pleasant to being bitter, how the husbands are lost, how they have nothing. They come in and they even look, Naomi looks different. And now the text finishes just with one line that says that they arrived as the harvest was starting. And I kind of mentioned to you last week, I highlighted how sometimes the gospel begins that way in our life. It's dark and it's complicated and it's a valley and it's a hole in the ground and everything seems like it's lost. And then there's a glimmer of light and then the gospel begins to work. And so now the chapters being put together begin to expand the gospel for you, begin to open it up, because the first line says Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. So there's the first thing that it stresses. You and I are reading the text and we're looking at it and saying these women are coming back alone. Well, no, they're not. Naomi is not this island floating out there by herself. I want you to understand that you are not an island floating out there by yourself. We have this feeling in our culture where we are a little world unto ourselves. I have my phone and that takes me to every corner of the planet by the internet. I can see things. I can talk to people. I have Amazon who I can just press a button and they bring a box to my house. I have the people who go to Publix, I forget their name now, and you click a couple of buttons there picking yourself and they bring your food to your house. Our society is pushing us to becoming island in and to ourselves. But that is not the Christian, and that is not the Christian community. And the first thing you see here in the text right off the bat is that these women are in Bethlehem, pretty big city, because if you notice, Boaz has heard of what happened, but he hasn't bumped into them yet, and they're kind of part of the same family. So Bethlehem, pretty big for this moment in time as well. But the stress is that there is someone there who connects these two women to a larger family. Church, listen. Here's why we must resist the urge to be islands to ourselves. When Jesus Christ is on earth and he's a grown man and he is teaching, he is teaching in someone's house or in a big meeting place. Someone approaches him and says, hey, your mother and your brothers are here to talk to you. Do you remember Jesus' reply? He looks at the crowd and he says, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. They're here, not the physical family, but the faith family. So what I say to you this morning is this, church, make sure that you take advantage of the family, the church family that God has put around you. Why? He has chosen to put you here in this moment in time. You didn't just stumble across this church. Obviously, somebody invited you. Obviously, you might have seen something on social media. Maybe you bumped into somebody who bumped into somebody who told you. However it is that you got here, it does not matter. What matters is that God wants you here. For those who are watching because of health reasons, God wants you to be a part of this church. And this is your family for this place and time. You didn't choose it. He chose it for you. So in the same way that Naomi is sitting there in Bethlehem thinking, I'm by myself, immediately the gospel, the good news of God watching and caring for his people continues to expand. The harvest is beginning. Oh, and by the way, you have family here. And then it goes even deeper because it says he was a man of standing. So to two poor women who came with no bags, who came with nothing in their pockets, they literally have zero in their bank account. They have nothing but the clothes on their back. Their main need is food, money, and clothing, and a place to stay. And what does God bless them with? Not only a family to connect to, but then it says that that family is connected to, he's a man of standing. When you go back into the Hebrew of that particular phrase, it's a man who has power. It's a man who has wealth. It's a man who's well known. So God is meeting their immediate needs. Church, another bit of advice, another truth here for you this morning. Beware that you don't spend your life chasing solutions that are your solutions for what you think and they're not God's solutions for you. We waste a lot of time in our lives chasing around the things that we think will fit into our lives, the people we think will fit into our lives, the situation that will fit into our lives, the career that will fit, and we chase these things. And sometimes we wonder, why is this so hard? Well, very simple, it's not God's will for your life. And you're just bumping into the wall again and again. Look at the way these women have done nothing but arrive, look at each other and say, we're hungry, we need a place to stay, we need food to eat, we have nowhere to go. And here comes God responding to them. The harvest is beginning. You have a family that you belong to. Oh, and by the way, that family you belong to, the guy's rich. He met all of their needs. God responding. So what I say to you this morning is allow God to respond to your needs. Don't rush ahead of him. Pause. Pray. Wait. And allow him to be the one who brings the resources to you. This is why the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, is a lot more than your get into heaven pass and, oh yeah, God opened the door so I found a new job. Sometimes we reduce God to just that. The gospel is more than that. It's a family. It's a gospel family. It's gospel answers to everything happening in our lives. But we go further. What you begin to realize now, with the clue of the harvest, with the clue of the family, with now the clue of who this man is in the community, you begin to realize, and the author who is writing this wants you to see, without even saying it, he wants you to see that God is in control. Naomi went to a different land, lost it all, but gained a lot. She comes back with Ruth. There is a harvest. There is family. Now there is Boaz. God is sovereign. He is guiding everything. That's why the little phrase there, it's meant to trigger you. It says, oh, and as it turned out, she was working in the field. There are no coincidences. Make sure you know this, church. There are no coincidences in life. There is no luck in life. There is only the sovereign will of God working its way out for those who will have eyes to see and ears to hear and who would seek it out with all their heart, mind, and understanding. That's how this works. And so there's this beauty of God sovereign watching over these two women. Now, let's go a little bit deeper here because there's an interesting note about Ruth. Ruth, although she is an outsider, whether Naomi told her, whether she kind of arrived and maybe kind of listened in the back of the synagogue, something, she knows that she can go out to the field of a stranger. And this is the way Israel worked. this was actually woven into the law of God, and there's a good lesson for our society that I'm about to get to that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. Woven within the law was the command by God that there were basically three layers of workers. There were the men up front with a big sickle kind of swinging it side to side. Imagine walking instead of a lawnmower. Okay, these men are walking down the field just swinging it side to side, side to side. They're cutting off the heads of the wheat, and the grain is kind of the big chunks of wheat and the grain are falling to the ground. Then there's a second layer of women, of the workers, the ones that you see Boaz mentioned. These workers are coming behind, big basket in one arm, and they're bending down and grabbing. The law expressly said that whatever was left behind, whatever was not picked up for whatever reason, you were not allowed to go get it. The third layer of people were the poor people in the community who would come off the generosity of those who had land, who had more wealth, and they would pick up all the leftovers. So there's three layers, there's three lines of people in this story, and Ruth knew about that. So she says, you know what? We need food. Let me go out to the field and let me be that third line, and whatever's left over, I'm just going to gather into my basket and I'll be back at the end of the day. Let's pause for a second. God, in his law, has already ordained two things for us. One thing which responds to our culture and one thing which pushes us further. The first is this. There are no handouts. I understand that there's a very big push in our society for how much the government is supposed to help or not. And what you're seeing here is that even the poor people are given the dignity and respect of not sitting there with a handout, please give me something. They're actually told, get up, get dressed, get a basket, and you are the third line walking through, and you pick stuff up. So you're going to work from 8 until 6, just like everybody else, and you're going to get those leftovers, and you're going to be okay. God in his law is already putting it in that there are no kind of social system handouts. Everyone has an inherent dignity. And part of that inherent dignity is being able to provide for yourself and for your family. And in order to provide for yourself and your family, you need to do work. And so that is already woven into here. And this is a very clear response. I think you already hear it. Clear response to a lot of the dialogue happening in our society, right, about how much is a handout and how much do people stay home and how much do they get and how much do they not. And here is the very law of God. This was not a tradition. This was not some kind of custom. This was woven into the very law that God gives Moses. You want something, you work for it. Even if it's a leftover that you pick up and you put in your basket, and there's dignity to that. Because there has to be a worth ethic in the person. And then to those who had a little bit more, the law commands that there would be leftovers and that their workers would not go back so that you could make more money, but that they would be left on the ground so other people could eat, an opportunity for you to be a blessing to another. Let's use an example, a real life example. During Christmas time, and many of you asked me about it, we always host about 5 foster homes who come to our cafeteria. We have a pizza party for the kids, and we always put a list out in the lobby. You know, 3 gifts per kid, and oh, they just daylight up, and it's beautiful. And many of you have come, and you've talked to the families. We pray for them. It's always a wonderful evening. This year, when we called, Citrus Health Network, which is a huge social work arm here in our city, said to me, "Listen, we can do the foster home kid thing again, those homes, but there are these couple of families who are," and the way that they expressed it to us was, "they are beyond in need. They're beyond that. These are single moms, some with multiple children, who are barely making it by. We are trying to sustain them as best we can." So I said, "Okay, give me the list, and we will help the most needy ones in our society. We will help them." Well, variants and closures and offices and all these things slowed down their process, so now we have the list. The list is waiting for you out in the lobby. All of you could be put into the category of Boaz. You're doing pretty well for yourself, but there's a lot of people in this community that you drive by every day, that you stand next to in the post office or in Walgreens, who are not doing very well, and some of those names are waiting for you in the lobby. So what I say to all of you this morning, and for those of you who are online, who are watching, or who watch this later on, there are people in need that are part of our community, they're part of our Bethlehem, who need to be the third line, behind us picking up the blessings that kind of spill over from your life. So today, when service is over, please make your way over to the board. The names are there. There's already some clothing for the adults. Obviously, we put mostly the children, so you can bless the children with something, but it's single moms. So to the ladies out there who are listening, even those online, if you have that one outfit that you don't want to wear anymore, someone else wants to wear it. Bring it next Sunday. New season Sunday is next Sunday, and instead of doing the blessing bag this time around, we want to bless these families. Social workers will come during the week, pick it all up. So the least of these, that third line of people coming behind you in the field, behind your workers, is waiting for you out in the lobby. And I pray that the way that the law of Moses says, not the way that Pastor Edwin says, that the law of God says, be a blessing. Beware of selfishness. Beware of wanting more. Beware that the paycheck is only an offer for you and for what you want. Oh, and I've always wanted this, and I've always wanted that, and I've always wanted to drive this car. Make sure that you allow those blessing leftovers that fall out of your basket to bless another in our community. They're waiting for you in the lobby. Closing point for this first point is this. I love Ruth, who says, maybe I'll find favor. I'll go out there and I'll find favor. I'll find grace somewhere. You know, church, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is this. When you, as a prodigal son or daughter, come back home and you experience the blessing of the gospel, and you experience what God has done for you and the great restoration that you experienced, the great redemption that you experienced, how he begins to put you slowly back together again, there is a danger in that you forget the journey back. You forget how far you were from home. You forget how profound was the rescue. You forget how deep was the redemption. And so in the same way that Ruth is conscious of the fact that I'm an outsider, everybody knows that I'm not from here because I look different, I sound different. When I speak, I sound different. I'm not one of the Israelites. She is saying, I hope I find favor. There is a sense where she is very aware of where she's come from, of how far she was from God, how far away she was from just getting something as simple as food to eat. And so what I say to you today is this, church, be very careful that you, as a Christ follower, and I'm just assuming this, God knows your heart, I don't. I am saying this and I'm just assuming something, right? This is between you and the Lord. I'm assuming that you are a Christ follower, maybe for a while, maybe for a little bit, maybe new, maybe eyes opening, whichever, where it is. But without torturing yourself, because we got to be careful. A lot of Christians out there who just like to torture themselves. You know, oh, I was so bad and I was so, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, don't ever forget how far you were from God. Don't ever forget how Christ brought you home. And don't ever forget what Christ has done for you at the cross to redeem you and restore your life. Because if you can keep that balance, if you can keep that kind of knowing in the back of your mind, then you will never be ungrateful for everything that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Without torturing yourself on a daily basis, that's not what I'm talking about. Let me just repeat it again. But just remembering, wow, I used to be this, but now I am this. I used to be this far away from God in another land, but now I have been brought home. I used to be lost, but now I am found. And look at everything God has blessed me with. Keep that in the back of your mind, the side of your mind, so that you will never become an ungrateful Christian, a selfish one. Our second point, amazing grace. Let's talk about the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth just for 2 seconds. The character of this man is given away by the way he greets his workers. A boss in the ancient world would not have spoken this way. The Lord bless you, he says. And everyone kind of echoes back, the Lord bless you. That was unheard of in these days. So this begins to tell you that this was a man who loved God well. And because he loved God well, he loved people well. And it wasn't only that he was a godly boss, he was a godly man. There are many of you here who have businesses. There are many of you here who are supervisors or have people who work alongside or work beside. Make sure that you are like Boaz, that in the morning, it's good to see you. God bless you today. That people would see the impact of God on you, how it spills out to them. That you would be more than just a godly person. You know, I'm just kind of, but that you would be also a godly boss, a godly co-worker, someone who supports another. Notice that he has an eye for the new people, like a good supervisor. Who's that girl over there? I've never seen her before. And then the foreman, the guy in charge, says, oh yeah, that's the girl who came from Moab. Notice the gossip, how fast it got around. You don't need Facebook for this kind of stuff, right? The gossip gets around very quickly. Yeah, she's the new one. She came over from another land, and in fact, she helped out Naomi, who's, isn't she like a relative of yours? And he's like, whoa, and right there, the gossip kind of fills him in. But he had compassionate eyes. He wasn't just busy looking at what he wanted, looking at my desires, looking at my job, looking at my family, looking at my kids. He had an eye for others. Church, keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes up and looking around for those in need, for those who kind of come in and out of your life. It's not happening at random or by chance. It's happening because God is bringing them to intersect to you that they might know Jesus through you. Character of Boaz, character of Ruth. Notice what the foreman says. She came, she asked, please, can I glean? And she has been, she took like a 15-minute break in the middle of the day. And this young lady has not stopped working. First point, very simple here. The first kind of summary point is this. Allow your character to precede you. You know how there's a lot of people that you talk to who they have to kind of tell you all the good stuff they do or how good they are? That usually tells you that they lack character. That usually tells you that they're pretty shallow. When they have to constantly announce to you all the stuff that they do and what they're up to. Notice these two people. And notice Ruth. Her character precedes her. The guy says, yeah. She came and asked to help. She's been working her tail off since the sun came up. And she's still out there going. Her character, yeah, and she helped out this lady Naomi. She's from another place. She adopted us as her new family, Israel. Her character preceded her. Her character went ahead of her. Church, if you find yourself trying to talk a lot to impress people about what you do, that means that you have a problem with your character. I'm saying this lovingly to all of you. When you have to announce, when you have to say, there's a problem. People should say, oh yeah, so-and-so, I know all about them without saying a word. Because the God at work in you, the Jesus who is saving you, the Holy Spirit that is altering you and trimming you and bending you and cutting off parts that you would grow new ones to become a new creation. People should be able to just see that. Your character walks in the door way before you do. The question becomes, what character are people seeing? Can they see the Christ at work in you? And then I just wanted to say this to the young people out there, young adults, maybe high schoolers, middle school, college, young adults out there. You know, to the ones who are looking to get married or looking for that partner, worry less about looks and worry more about character. That's the advice that any older person here with white hair would give you. We waste too much time in our society on looks. And look at me and look at what I did and look at how I dress and look at where I've been. So young people who are out there, worry less about looks and worry more about character. Because guess what? In the end, the looks will fade. And in the end, the locations will change. Whether it's a house or a car, whatever it is, will change. But what will not change, what will not go away, what you will maybe have the privilege of burying is character. That's what sticks around. And that's what doesn't go away. So young people, hear this little bit of advice. If you will have ears to hear, worry less about looks and worry more about character. And now we get a little deeper into Boaz and we head into our closing here little by little. Boaz begins to shift before our very eyes. And we have to look at him from a certain angle. Because all of a sudden, Boaz begins to echo and become the Christ-like figure in the passage. Notice that he is sitting as the host at the table. He asks Ruth to sit with him. He tells Ruth to eat until she is satisfied. Is that not the table of our Lord? Is that not Communion Sunday? Come with me. Fellowship with me. Be here until you are satisfied. But then there's also provision. He says, don't go to another field. You can stay here with my girls. And in fact, my grace is so great that I'm going to tell them to pull stuff out of their basket and throw it on the ground. No one's going to get mad at you for taking it. That's amazing grace that God will give you more than you would ever think you deserve. And then from provider, he also becomes protector. I have told my men not to touch you. You got to understand the ancient world. It's very dangerous for women out in the field by themselves. They would be raped or murdered in 2 seconds. The ancient world was a violent world. And here you have Boaz saying, sit at my table and be satisfied. Here you have Boaz saying, I'm going to provide more for you. And here you have Boaz saying, I'm going to protect you. That's your Jesus, church. That's what he offers to you every single time. And that's how you and I can overcome the big obstacles and difficulties that come into our life. I was going to say a lot more, but I'll just say this. Let me unpack this one little term for you so you can see how deep this gets into Jesus Christ. Naomi says, oh yeah, by the way, notice her shift from why and what happens now to, oh my goodness, look at all the stuff you brought home. She brought home about 50 pounds of grain, about 3 or 4 weeks worth of food for both of them. But then she says, oh, that man, yes, that man, he is one of our kinsmen redeemers. That might sound like a very big word to you, but just break it down for 2 seconds. Kin, family, redeemer. This is what they were supposed to do according to the law in the Old Testament. They were obligated to redeem the family name. In other words, if there are no boys that are born, that the family name will continue, you're supposed to then take on the widow that she would have children so the family name could continue and not be swallowed up by history. Or you had to avenge the death of a murdered relative. That's in Numbers 35. You would have to marry a widow with no kids, Deuteronomy 25, as I just said. You would buy lost land for your family, Leviticus 25. You would buy back a family member who had been sold as a slave, Leviticus 25 as well. And if there was a needy member in the family, like you see here, Leviticus 25 again, you would help them. Jesus Christ is the one who gives you a forever name. It's not about having children. It's about knowing the Savior. And you will have a name that will echo for an eternity because it's next to his name. Jesus Christ overcomes the mistake of Adam and Eve. The ones who kind of, if you want to use it, let me put that in quotes, who murdered the human race with their mistake, condemning us all to hell. Jesus Christ redeems that. Jesus Christ redeems that if there's no destiny, if there's nothing beyond the dead end, he opens the doors to eternal life. And we lost our place with God. We lost the land. Jesus Christ gives us a place in the new heavens and in the new earth. And the beauty of that, with everything I've just said about Jesus Christ, is this. Not only does God offer him freely to you, that's grace, but God is constantly searching for you, for those who would stop, for those who would look, for those who would ask the questions, for those who would seek them out. They realize very quickly when they encounter Jesus that Jesus has been looking for them all along. God's will that you would find your way back home, and you realize that God has been looking for you. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And that's what Ruth chapter 2 is all about. God finding the lost. God redeeming the lost. Becoming the one who satisfies them, the one who provides, the one who protects, and then the one who redeems their entire lives, that they would have a place for them in heaven. Church, there's only one way to do this. There's only one way to do this. Scholars have found that in Solomon's temple, one of the columns that held up the roof, the very top of it, there was a name, and the name was Boaz. Scholars argue about why or what, but the fact that there's a pillar with this man's name on it, and when we get to the end of this small book, 2 more weeks, you'll be like, what? I get why his name is on the pillar. But nonetheless, in order to overcome, you must have one great pillar that holds up everything in your life, that binds it all together. And on that pillar, the name must be Jesus. And if you can do that, if you can allow God to put that pillar in the center of your life, you will find a protector, you will find a provider, and you will find a Savior in the same way that God provided and protected and saved Naomi and her Ruth. And that is my prayer for you on this long holiday week. And let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. I pray that today we would truly allow him to be that pillar that sustains us, that sustains everything in our lives. holds it all together, doesn't let the roof cave in. Thank you that in you satisfying us, in your protecting of us, in your providing for us, in your grace that abounds for us, we overcome. That is truly the formula. That is where victory is found. So, Father, I pray that this will become a reality for someone here today or for someone who's watching. I pray that they would allow Jesus to be that pillar, the one who sustains, provides, protects, and satisfies. Thank you, God, for the great gift of your Son. In his precious name we all pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.